Well, God knows how one can preach after that. There's a way to do it, and it's God's way. So we love you dearly, and this is my last time to invite the children of Restoration Church. Restoration kids, go to the back and be discipled, that one day you may disciple others. So as you can figure out, as many of you, I'm able to have many emotions. it is meaningfully that I cry, because I love you and we love you dearly. Now, today I'd like to talk about transitions. I would like to talk about transition not only at the individual level, but also at the corporate level. Now, some of us know that transitions can be difficult. Some transitions come with several warnings at a slow pace, and others come hitting us like a speeding industrial train, leaving us bewildered. We don't even know what has happened to us. Some of us know what it's like to have our entire world changing around us, familiar faces gone, familiar places gone, familiar duties gone. If you're not a Christian and you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, I wonder how. How would you counsel someone who's going through this big change in his life? How are you going through these significant changes in your own life? How would you counsel someone who was hoping to have a baby and the baby didn't come alive? How would you counsel someone who was holding dear to a parent and that parent passes away? There are these significant changes in our lives that are very difficult. Now, I would like to invite you, if you're not a Christian, to peer in and see how God counsels his people, and see how God loves his people. And I would like to draw everybody's attention to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. In this particular chapter, we see how God helps his people say bye to their past, say hi to their present, and also draw nigh to him for the future. This idea of saying bye, saying hi, and drawing nigh is repeated both at the individual level for the first 9 verses and the corporate level for the remaining verses. Now, there should be one thing that is clear. The book of Joshua was not written to provide a checklist for church transitions or important transitions. That's not the point. However, we see how God uses various circumstances and how he speaks to these people to really handle significant transitions. So what we're going to do is to study the text, and then we'll link the text to the major theme and person in the Bible. And then once we've done that, we'll be able to apply it to our own lives. So that's the plan for this morning. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts beyond our understanding, and that you would do this in a powerful way, and that this would come as words not only of guidance or direction, but that this would also come as words of consolation for those who are arriving at Restoration Church, for those who are persevering at Restoration Church, and for those who are leaving Restoration Church. I hide myself before the cross. Be magnified, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we need to do is to try to understand the context of this passage. And as we do this, we will see how God helps his people say bye to their past. So when we read in verse 1 of chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. When we read that, many of us might be tempted to think, well, Moses died, and right after, God spoke to Joshua. Well, if we do this, and that would be natural if we start at Joshua chapter 1, we would miss a very important point. I'd like to draw your attention to the context of that particular verse and book. The book of Joshua was essentially comes right after the Pentateuch, the first part of the Bible. And in the Pentateuch, we see how God frees his people, how God also gives to his people instruction on how to live as God's people among the nations. And the first thing that God does, because God has a plan, this plan to have one people live in one land under one God, enjoying him forever. And he's going to push his people towards that goal. And so he brings his people towards the promised land, Canaan, the first time. But the people do not trust in God, and they fear what is going to happen. They're very concerned and very worried, and they distrust God. And this costs them their entry visa to Canaan. So what happens is that because of this, there is a very somber period at the end of the Pentateuch, which is a wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And a whole generation passes away until the people is brought back again to the border of that promised land. And at that point, only two people from the previous generation remain. Joshua, who is referred to in this chapter, and also Caleb, not referred to in this particular chapter we study. Now, one might be thinking again, right after the death of Moses, Moses was that big, this important leader during that time, and one might think that, yeah, Moses died, God starts to speak directly, but no. See, if you have a Bible like me, you can just go one chapter before, and this would work for all formats, and look at Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 7 and 8. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. You see, many of us, like probably they were at that point, would have been wondering in the future. They're in the present. They were going through all this ordeal, and probably the mind of many was already in the future. Let's put our strategic plans up. Let's train up our military attire. Let's gear up, you know, for the future. But this is not how God works. See, God at that time, he waits. He actually waits not one weekend. You know, we sometimes go to funeral for like half a day and then go back home and keep on going. No, God waits for 30 days. 4 weeks he waits, day after day, and he gives time to the whole people to mourn their past. You see, Moses was one who was to some a friend, to others he was a co-laborer, and to all he was a spiritual leader. And at that time, God gives time to this people to mourn, to weep, as the text says, to weep. Those people. And they were weeping and mourning, not only a person, but a sequence of leaders. You might remember Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. They were weeping also a period of their life. So there was a lot at stake. And for 30 days, that included silence. That included mourning. That also included speaking, remembering of fond memories of God's love through the sequence of leaders. And God also gave time for 30 days so that children and adults would mourn. So there's a very important thing. And if we start reading in Joshua chapter 1 and we just dive in, we will forget that important thing. So the lesson is that God helped his people mourn their past, say bye to their past. Now we can attack Joshua chapter 1 proper. In this chapter, divided in two sections, as I said earlier, we read verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead now. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Stop or pause. You see, here we see how God now talks about the now, right? Now, therefore, arise and go. After the sobbing and the silence, now come words that are initiating some kind of shockwave in the heart of Joshua, but also in the heart of the whole people of Israel. And that those words are piercing, and they're coming, and they're inviting, they are shocking, they are commanding, they're instructing Joshua to go. And God knows how much it is easy for it would be easy for Joshua to stay close to the border also and to stay in the past. But there was a time of mourning. And after that, God speaks in power. And he's saying, go. And he's giving a mission to go and conquer the land. Now, I imagine that some of us who are familiar with the Bible might be wondering, so why are they conquering this land? So I don't want us to get sidetracked, but I'll give three little answers so that we can close this door and focus on the chapter here, the content of this chapter. One thing that is important to understand is that the peoples of Canaan at that time were people rebellious against God. There were people rebellious against God in multiple ways. One is they were worshiping false gods, idols, and that was very aggressive towards God. God who gave them life, who cared for them, who gave them much. Now they were worshiping false idols, one. Secondly, these people were also full of incestuous relationships. And that was an abomination to God. So God is going to bring judgment on these people. The third thing that I would like to mention is that these people were offering their own sons as sacrifices to false gods. And that got the patience of God, the long suffering of God had reached its patience. And now he was using his people to bring judgment to that people, the people of Canaan. Let me close that door and focus on the chapter. Now, God is providing some specific geographic scope in verse 4. From the north, or from the south to the north, to the east, to the west, he's providing some specific geographic scope of the mission of the people at that time, and particularly of Joshua. And then he's going to also provide some assurance to this people. In verse 3, we read, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. And so God assures Joshua that he will be with you, that he will be with him, and that he will give them success in his endeavor. As Joshua and the people of God execute God's will, then they will be helped by God. And in verse 5 also we see, no man shall stand before you all the days of your life. So when God commissions, he also accompanies, and he also provides some important assurances. We see how God invites Joshua to say hi to the present mission. Now, God is going to give Joshua some important resources to actually go and execute his will. And for this, he will give these provisions so that Joshua would draw nigh to God. And the one important resource he will give is his own word. Not some kind of theophanic appearance, but really God himself through his word. And this is what we read. So I'll read 7 until 9. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So you see, all these commands are like interspersed with God's assurance and God's provision of comfort, of consolation. And what he's drawing is he's inviting Joshua to draw nigh to him through the word. What is important to see in verse 8 in particular, so that there are kind of threefold aspect to that word. The one is the preaching of the word, depart from your mouth. The second one is the meditating on that word, shall meditate on it day and night. And the third one is the doing of the word, careful to do according to all that is written in it. And so God knows how important it is for Joshua to say that word, to tell that word to himself and to his family and to the people, to the leaders around him. And so he invites him to preach the word, and is also inviting him to meditate on the word, not to clear his mind to so that some kind of peace would come out of this. No, is inviting Joshua to fill his mind with the word so that he would be conscious of the word. He would be fully informed of the word. He's inviting Joshua to bathe into the word, to drench into the word, to be so full of the word that then Joshua would be able to then say it, to preach it as we have said. But he's also pointing to Joshua something very important. Not only preaching, not only meditating, but also doing the word. And obedience would come as a genuine manifestation of someone who has received God's word as what it is, that is God's word. God being omniscient, God being all-powerful, God having supremacy on his life, then he would do and obey his word. So that importance of God's word, and as Joshua would be saying those words, he would then say something to which he would need to measure up to in a certain way. That is the standard whereby he was leading people. Therefore, he himself would need to align himself with that word. Now, there were many sacrifices still offered in the sense that people still continued to sin, and there was a system for forgiveness of sin. However, Joshua was to preach, meditate on, and do the word. And as we see this, we see not only that God is calling Joshua to say, as we've seen, say bye to his past, say now hi to his present, and draw nigh to him. But now something is going to happen as Joshua now calls the people to do the same. This becomes clear to us when we read verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So not only Joshua, but then Joshua passes on the commissions he has received from God. And the people now is also called to say hi to the present mission which God is giving to them. Now there is a question. What is going to be the reaction of those people? Well, we read about this in verse 12 and on. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed. Before your brothers, and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. You see, here there was some kind of question. You see, there were 2.5 tribes. Basically, these people had already received their part of the promised land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. However, the question was, what were they going to say to their brothers? Were they going to say, okay, go be warmed and filled? Or were they going to be so much in love and subjected to God that they would be ready to lay down their lives for the benefit of their brothers? What were they going to do? And God knows when we are going through these important times of transitions, how there are some temptations that arise. God knows how many, sometimes things that were just old now come to the surface. And God is helping them. And what are they going to do? Well, by God's grace, we notice that their answer is going to be positive in the sense that they will follow God. We read in verse 16, "And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" We see here how God is going to use his servant Joshua to instruct the people, and how then the people answer yes, essentially. So we see that the 2.5 tribe of Manasseh decide to go with their brother so that God's will be executed. And they're really stern words. We see some kind of covenant renewal in that pace. And this is presented in very sobering terms, right? They say, whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word, whatever you command shall be put to death. So there's a solemn aspect of it. And God knows, and they know also, what kind of discouragement their disobedience would sow in the hearts of the whole people. They know that. So they decide to make a very stern response and to tell their leaders, you know what? In particular, Joshua, God has given you this responsibility. We will follow you. Remember that they point to God, right? Because they say in verse 17, "Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." So it's not Joshua the individual, but Joshua the servant of the Lord at that point. And so it's very important and very interesting to see how they actually communicate with words. They communicate to their leaders, you know what, we will serve the Lord, we will execute what he says, and we will follow you in that sense. They really take the time to communicate this. Now, I want to say one brief thing concerning the last few words. Only be strong and courageous. They say to Joshua what God had already told Joshua earlier, right? So you might remember in verse 6, 7, and 9. 6, be strong and courageous. At 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then verse 9, be strong and courageous. So there's this kind of repetition that is going on. And it's important to see that they were to be firm. Joshua needed to be firm, resolute in executing God's word and executing God's commission. He was to be firm, resolute, convinced that that was the case. He was to be strong and courageous. Now, that courage thing, one might wonder, so how would you ever get courage in such a circumstance? But it's interesting that God himself is the source of that. And what does he use? His word to encourage Joshua. It's very important to see this because God knows, and the people find out, they really know, that there are going to be cases where if somebody disregards God's past provision and God's love and just look at the data around them, they will basically be led to be very hesitant. In order to execute God's word, they will need to be courageous in venturing, that is, in stepping into risky situations. Now, in order also to execute God's word, there would come a time where Joshua would be in the face of adversity, and he would be in the face of difficulty, and in the thick of it, he would need to be courageous in persevering, executing God's word. So not only venturing, but also persevering. And the third aspect of courage, which I think is emphasized or implicitly alluded to in this passage, is this idea that there would come a time where Joshua would find people, and probably himself, kind of tempted to give in to lusts. lust of comfort and, you know, love to retreat and to enjoy himself. And God is saying to Joshua, he's saying, you know, when that time comes, you be courageous, Joshua. When that time comes, you resist the pull to give in to your lust, to give in to retreat, to give in to many of those things. At that time, it will be important. So I believe that now we have covered this chapter and seen, at least in a highlighted version, many important things. In particular, as I said, learning to say bye to their past, saying hi to their present, and drawing nigh to God for the future. Now, I would like us to go deeper, one step deeper, and to look at this passage now in relationship to the main theme and the major character of the Bible. In order to properly understand a chapter, you have to link that chapter also to the context, the biblical context of that chapter. And now I would like to help us go through three Bible tunnels, so to speak, and go from Joshua chapter 1 to Matthew 28, and go from Joshua to Jesus. And that's what we're going to see now. Three Bible tunnels. The first one is, one might say, nomination. You see, Joshua, his Hebrew name is Yeshua. Now, I don't have the right accent because I don't speak that language, but it's Yeshua. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, his Hebrew name is Yeshua. Both have the same name. Now, I don't know about you, but so I have this kind of weird name, right? If I look and find in the Bible my name, I tell you, I'll be like looking at all the details, what is going on in that thing. Now, you can imagine there is a point in the life of Jesus where he was reading the Old Testament and he figured out, oh, Joshua, yeah, Yeshua, that's like my name. And he started to read it. And at that point, Jesus started to pay careful attention to the life of this character and to the circumstances of his calling and to all that was going on. So behind the name, there's the second Bible tunnel, which is the mission. Mission. Now, in the case of Joshua, the mission was, remember God's plan, right? To have one people in one land under one God and join him forever. Now, the mission of Joshua was to help bring this people who had been freed by God into a place of rest so that they could enjoy God. That was the mission of Joshua. And to do this, they had to go through the conquest of Canaan. In the case of Jesus, he himself went to the battle. And in the case of Jesus, he was to, the Bible says, to come. He came to seek and save the lost. His mission was to take people from all nations so that people who had rebelled against God would be forgiven of their sins through Jesus himself, and then that Jesus would come and allow them to enter a place of rest with God forever. So there's really a link between the two characters and their missions. Now, in the case of Jesus, it's very important to understand that the main problem was sin itself. You see, sin, and particularly if you're not familiar with that, sin is a problem that really is a problem for all of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that Jesus came so that people who rebel against God, people who have all kind of lust in themselves, people who would be ashamed if somebody would put their private life into the public, because they know there are many thoughts there, there are many plans there, many thinking, there are many emotions that are just wrong, that are just sinful. And I would be placed in that category. I would be ashamed. And the good thing is that Jesus came so that all of us who sin would be forgiven of our sins, under the condition that we want to vomit our sin. We want to turn away from our sins. And Jesus came so that we do not have, because we could not pay for our own sins before God. We offended God, the Almighty, Eternal, Holy God. And Jesus came so that he would stand as the ambassador, he would stand as the representative of all the sinners who would put their trust in him. So that through him, as he lived a perfect life, as he died on the cross, remained there for 3 days, and resurrected from the dead, now he would be able to stand as a representative. He pure for the unrighteous, and God would receive all people who put their trust in him, with him, so that they can be ruled by God and enjoy him forever. Where? Well, that would happen in the New Jerusalem, which is currently kept in heaven. So the mission of the two characters is important. Now let's move to the third Bible tunnel, which is the commission, co-mission. You see, in the case of Joshua, we see that he received a commission to go out into the land and conquer that land. And what he received, he passed on to the people of God. In the case of Jesus, of the Messiah, what happened is that he had planned with the Father this thing of going, coming to earth, being born, living perfectly, giving himself as a sacrifice for all who would trust in him so that people would have their rest. He knew all this, and so he came, the commission he had was to do this. And that after having done all that, now he speaks to his disciples, as we read in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, we read, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see the links? Amazing, right? You see that here we have God incarnate who basically tells the people to go. Now, they would not go to conquer the land. God himself conquered the land, so to speak. Jesus himself conquered the land. But he's saying, telling his disciples now to go and make disciples of all nations, which is what Restoration Church is doing, making disciples here and beyond, right? And so now Jesus is telling, is instructing his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And there's a particular emphasis also on God's word, right? Because he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And Jesus being God incarnate, the word incarnate, then we understand that there's also a focus on the word in the same way there was a focus on the word in the case of Joshua chapter 1. And then the other aspect also in there is that there are assurances. So you can bet that Jesus knew very well about Joshua, and Jesus knew exactly about chapter 1 of Joshua, right? He says, in those are the last words of Jesus, right? He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus knew the fear that he felt when going to the cross. Jesus knew the how momentous that task was. Save sinners from all nations, even for generations after? I mean, he felt the whole thing. And then still, he went through the cross much more courageously than Joshua went in his time. And now he's telling his disciples and providing a commission. Now, we've seen those three Bible tunnels, and I hope by now you are convinced that there's a second level, right, of understanding Joshua chapter 1, which is to link it with the main message of the Bible and the main character of the Bible. Now, we've done this, especially with the three aspects I previously underscored. Now, having done this, now we can apply this to our lives. We can apply this to our lives. Now, the first thing is for someone who is not a Christian. What we are talking about today is not like some crazy story. We're talking about the real deal. And I'm going to evoke in a moment some eternal glory. But I want us all to understand that those who reject Christ, their destination, unfortunately, is eternal hell and suffering. And that is a very difficult thing. I say this out of love. Why? Because I would like you, I don't want to say to the other people here who are discipling, yeah, go on, continue to disciple other people. No, I want to join them in telling you, your life is important to God. Your life is important to God. And today might be a day of great transition in your life. One might say a day of salvation in your life. If you listen to this and God is impressing with his spirit on your heart, convicting you that you are a sinner, you have rebelled against God, you have disregarded God, or you have lived your life as if you are the ruler, not as God is the ruler, I want to invite you to reject, turn away from your sin, and turn to Christ. That's the first thing I want to tell you. That is probably one of the most important and loving things I can tell you today. Now, for the rest of us who perceive themselves and who are disciples of Jesus Christ, there are many questions that are raised by the first chapter of Joshua that I think can help us in times of significant transitions. The first one being, have you taken the time to mourn? Have you taken the time to mourn? Now, some of us are probably like me, thinking about the future, strategies about the future, seeing ourselves in, 6 months from now. If we are not careful and don't take the time to mourn our past, the past will become present, and then that past will become future. We will not be able to say hi to the mission of God. So there's a particular importance for us to learn to say bye to our past. And maybe some of us listen to this and they realize, you know what? I haven't taken the time to pray with and to encourage some people who have already left. And maybe you're feeling bad or you're feeling discouraged by this. Let me encourage you to turn to Christ. To turn to Christ. And He's the one who is able to help you mourn that face, mourn the going of that person. And you can always reach out to them, right? It might be a call, it might be an email. Let us learn to say bye to our past. And both are important, going to the future, but there's a time to not only ourselves, but to help children, to help adults mourn their past. Now, there's also, I think, another important of that text is to learn to say hi to the present mission of Restoration Church. Right? The mission of Restoration Church is to make disciples that delight in the supremacy of Jesus in Washington, D.C. and beyond. So there's a clear application for us. And you see, for us to embrace God, that is Christ's mission, there's a commitment that is associated with it. There's a renewed covenantal commitment that we can do. And rehearsing commitment as a church is very important. So it is my prayer that both at the personal and the family level, and then as a church, when the time comes and we renew that commitment, we will say it wholeheartedly because there's meaning for us. And that translates into stepping into risky situations, stepping into risky conversations, stepping into conversations which people would not have because the other person on the line, maybe they have a direct influence on our promotion. There are times where we will be called to persevere, not to give in to our lust, not to give in to some of our personal passions, but to give ourselves as Christ gave himself. And so let me encourage you, Restoration Church, you have been doing this. Sending people not only in DC but like across the world. Let me encourage you to continue to persevere in that, in being firm or strong and courageous in that. Now, another thing also, I think I alluded to the idea of temptations of transitions. As you go through transitions, you might see old sins, old besetting sins. They kind of rise up to the surface. And if we are not careful and not continue to be accountable to one another, it might go wrong. And there's going to be some questioning inside that if we are not helped, encouraged by others, we will go south. So let me encourage you, Restoration Church, to pursue fellowship and pursue accountability. Not superficial kind of accountability, like deep accountability in Christ. In a few weeks, 2 weeks, I think, the community groups will resume. But until then, you can still be accountable to one another. This is an important aspect. And one of the last things I want to point out, obviously, is this idea of drawing nigh to God, bathing ourselves in the scripture, speaking the scripture, discussing the scriptures, not just as some kind of, okay, when we're done this, then we can move on to our old stuff, like watching movies or something like this. No. The idea is to bathe ourselves so that we are instructed by the scriptures. We are bathed. We are informed by the scripture. Our entire worldview is essentially scripture, is scripturally based, spirit inspired. And so that we can then function. We can not only preach the word, but we can also obey it. Now, as we do this, we will draw nigh to God. And there's an immediate future that might be this week. Whom are you going to encourage to mourn for their past? Whom are you going to, how are you going to mourn for your past? Are you going to take pictures and talk about old memories? How are you going to do this? There's an immediate aspect of it. There's a more distant aspect of it. Some of us, I know, God is bringing, God is grooming to become a leader in an area or another. And as God prepares you to minister to kids, there's going to be a time of dedication, a time of commitment, a time of intense prayer and fasting and persevering and pursuing God. And may you persevere through that time for the time where you will be sent as a missionary, maybe elsewhere, or you will be here and you will minister inner city kids, different family situations, and God is grooming you. God is preparing you to study the word and to prepare so that you are able to honor Christ in these areas of service. You need to prepare yourself and draw nigh to God in a time of transition so that you are able to execute this. Some people, I might be surprised, you know, and I was in your shoes one day, just arriving to this church, like seeing all this thing going on, then wonder what is going on, you know? And so I want to invite you, if you are a Christian and you live kind of around here and you're not committed to another local church, apply for membership at Restoration Church and endure and commit to God and tell to your leaders, tell them, send them emails. Community group leaders, email them, encourage them, tell them, you know what? We are submitted to Christ and we want to submit you. Lead us, help us go in that. Tell them with your words. In conversations, it'll mean a lot in a time of transitions. And the more distant future, you would guess it. There is coming a day, brothers and sisters, there is coming a day where there will be no more parting. No more, Joey said it so well earlier, there will not be any more kind of church transitions. There is coming a day where we'll be together. And what is interesting is forever. There is coming a day where we will walk on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem, on which the names of the apostles are hedged. There is coming a day where we'll enter the lofty gates of the New Jerusalem. There is coming a day where people from all nations and tribes, speaking all kinds of tongues, there is coming a day where we will go and we will walk the street of gold, transparent as glass. There is coming a day where we'll be touching, feeling the leaves of the tree of life, which the leaves which are made for the healing of the nations. There is coming a day where people from all kinds of areas, people who will have received the gospel because you, Restoration Church, you chose to set money apart and you train people to go out to unreached people groups and to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on that day, you will meet people you've never seen, but you've prayed for. What a glorious day that will be. There's coming a day I might see you before, but even if I don't, I'll see you then. And what a glorious day that will be. Because on that day, female prostitutes and male prostitutes, on that day, workaholics and people full of lust will go and come and be joined to Christ. Why? Because they turned, they vomited their sin and they turned to Him. And on that day, the praise will be eternal. And you know what? What is actually amazing is that if you persevere in this church and you listen to the sermon series about Isaiah, you'll hear more about it in due time. And on that day, oh, what a glorious day that will be, we can say what? Praise God Almighty. We've learned to say bye to our past. We learned to say hi to the mission of God in the present. And we learned to draw nigh to God for the future, which at that time will be present. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Our lives belong to you. Use us to glorify your day, to glorify your Son. Use us as you see fit. And help us sing now, how firm a foundation. As the music team comes, let's take a time to let God continue to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Impress by the Spirit your word on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.